I'm B.J. Stagner, pastor of Sarum Chapel Independent Baptist Church. I hope and pray that today's sermon is a wonderful blessing to your heart and your soul. I want to encourage you to stay tuned at the conclusion of today's message for some vital information for you personally and those that are around you. For without further ado, here's today's sermon.
Truly love it. One of my absolute favorites. Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to get back into today. Mark chapter 9, and we already had that for our reading this morning. We're going to reread the verses. And just by way of context, I understand that we're not going to be preaching on all 10 verses this morning. But nonetheless, we want to read them for context's sake. So in Mark chapter 9, if you're there this morning in the scriptures, let's go ahead and begin. Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 24. And the Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes questioned with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. And again, we come before your throne and ask, Lord God, not only for your mercies today, but your wonderful and mighty blessings. Father, that you may meet with us during this period of time, that you may give us that which we need today. Give us encouragement, Father. Give us a grace, we pray. But Father, I ask you this morning, give us what we need in our hearts, our souls, and our minds through the preaching and teaching of thy word. So, Lord, I do love you and thank you for who and what you are. And I simply ask you now, dear God, to go with us throughout the rest of this time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Last week, guys, I opened up with a question about what do you believe and how does your belief affect the outcomes of your life. And I'm here to say this to you this morning, that the bottom line is our belief in whatever it may be affects every outcome in our life. Every single aspect of our life today, no matter what they are, is affected by what we believe. You know, so we come up with the thought here, to change your belief, you will change your outcome. And just by way of a quick review this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if thou canst believe, he said this unto this father who's looking for relief, if you will, some peace, if you will, in his heart, in his mind. And he wants to see his son healed. And the question was, if thou canst believe. How strong is our belief, guys? We looked at the suffering that this young man has gone through, this suffering, if you will, that this this family has experienced, the suffering that this son has went through, the suffering that the father had went through. Because anytime a child, anytime a son or a daughter is suffering, the parents are suffering alongside of them. This is why I opened up with the depiction of the crucifixion last week, as I did, and I told it as a story, the life of Jesus Christ, if you will. I told it as a story untold, a story as you would read it in the newspaper today, a story that may appear as a modern occurrence, but when you all sum it down, when you just break it down into its most just simplest form, it was the life of Jesus Christ, a man who took over his father's business, a man who excelled in the community, a man that was doing great and wonderful, and whose competitors wanted to see him destroyed. A man who, when he went to the execution, when he went to the crucifixion, it took him 3.5 hours to die. A man that was beaten and bludgeoned. All of these things to give you an idea in a modern perspective of what happened on the cross of Calvary. Because I believe in all of my heart today that it is our belief in what happened on the cross that solely determines where we are in our life. You see, we have, I believe, in our modern era, a disillusion of what happened on the cross. Our own personal belief of what actually happened on that day. Beloved, in many times we make poor choices in our life, and not because we forget what Jesus Christ did, but because we have an inappropriate view of what he really experienced. Again, I think that we get clouded because we think, hey, you know, he's the creator of all things. He knows all things. He's all powerful, and he flew through the crucifixion like a breeze. And yet the Bible tells us in Matthew 8:17 that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And friend, just by way of review, I understand that it can be quite difficult at times to truly and fully and completely reconcile the fact that Jesus is and was 100% God, while at the same time on this earth for 33 and a half years was 100% man. I understand that is hard to rationalize in our finite minds. His suffering on the cross was nothing compared to what we've suffered in our life. We've never seen a shred of suffering like what he experienced. We've never seen a shred of pain like what he went through on the cross of Calvary. Our image, our imagination, our memory of what we have seen and developed in our mind to the events of the cross have a long-standing effect on the outcome of our everyday life. The choices we make, the decisions we have. I'll go as far as the invite to church and the sharing of the gospel. It's going to be based upon what you think happened on the cross of Calvary. I have preached very hard over the last 20 plus years on church attendance. Very hard. Because I believe as the Bible is written, Jesus Christ suffered and died to build his church, his local church. So I believe the very least we can do, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, to surrender our bodies, a living sacrifice unto him. Beloved, let's just cut to the chase this morning. We will either make a way or we'll make an excuse. Beloved, I believe in all of my heart today that the choices that we make, the decisions that we have, the invitations to our friends to come to the house of God are all related to what image we have in our minds concerning the sufferings of the cross. And guys, I'm not being so cold-hearted that I don't empathize, because I understand we are humans. Our natural mindset is very difficult to separate 100% God and 100% man. It's very hard to really, truly separate those two. So it's easy to come back to this sanitized view of the cross of Calvary. You see, beloved, we've developed a conditioned learning, much like the example I gave last week of the eyewitness accounts of what happened on the cross. Through a series of things, guys, whether it's paintings, whether it's statues, whether it's films, and yeah, even our own interpretations and our view of what Jesus Christ looked like on the cross of Calvary, what he experienced that day. If there were somehow for us to project the images of our mind up on a big screen, I can assure you right now that 20 of us could project our images up on a screen, and all 20 of our images of what happened on the cross would be inherently different. They would. Just the way it is. Simply put, guys, learning involves the association of two events, just to give it to you chemically. The importance of what's called the NMDA, as it provides a way of doing this, it operating to receive a signal from two neurons in our brain. So our brains function in a chemical manner to develop a memory. That's how it works. At the center of the receptor side, there's a channel that's blocked by what's called magnesium ion. External stimulation causes a depolarization, where sodium ions enter the neuron and instantly increase the voltage. This process cascades along the cell to the synaptic terminal, releasing glutamate molecules that cross the synaptic gap to the NMDA receptors. when stimulated by two neurons, the magnesium ion shifts, flooding the cells with calcium ions, and this triggers a cascade of intercellular signals, ultimately leading to the growth of the synapse and an additional NMDA receptors. These enlarged synapses are the physical basis of new memories. Everybody's brain does this. So our brain develops new memories of that which we've seen, heard, and what we think based on that chemical response. But I say to you this morning, if you will allow a new memory, if you will allow a more correct view of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, much like the sufferings of this father and this child, if you will allow a more correct view of the sufferings of the Lord upon the cross of Calvary and the events of that day, it'll change your belief. And if you change your belief, I promise you this morning, it'll change your outcome. May I say this to you? I'm going to do my best this morning to describe such suffering, to describe such events. But if we were honest with one another today, the sufferings that Jesus Christ experienced is nearly indescribable. For he took upon him the sin of the world, the weight of the world. This father of Mark 9 was suffering. This son of Mark 9 was suffering. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross because of fathers and sons and daughters and people like us in our life. We have suffering. So therefore, if we all have suffered in this world today as a result of sin in our life that all came down from Adam, we all have the same solution. We all have the same solution today. Look in verse 23 with me. Very simple thought when we begin to look at changing our belief to change our outcome. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, watch this, believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, if I was to ask you a question this morning, much like I asked you the principles last week of the virgin birth and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ in the air, and how many people believe them, and everybody in here, to my knowledge, shook their head, yes, they did, that they believe those things, because those are simple, biblical, foundational Christian truths that you must believe, amen? If you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my friend, if you have not placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are sitting here today, you are lost as a day is long. The answer, the solution to the sufferings that we find, both for this father, was the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The solution is what happened on the cross. Change your belief about the cross. You'll change your outcome and the decisions that you make every single day. Now, I ask you this question. If I was to go through this room this morning and I would say, how many people believe John 3:16 to the absolute, unequivocal, I mean the absolute truth, you would all probably shake your head yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of us, if not all of us, believe the most read verse in all the history of mankind, John 3:16. We believe that, don't we? For that matter, we believe Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We believe Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We believe Romans chapter 3:10 and verse 23 as well. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We believe those verses. We believe Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe those things, do we not? That's how you're saved, my friend, is believing those things. But I'm going to ask you this question. If we believe those verses to be rock solid, absolute truth, why won't we believe another verse in the same book, given by the same man, the same Holy Spirit, the same God, when he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth? I was having a conversation with someone yesterday, a good friend of mine, under this same idea. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say anything that a child may depart from it or go out and test the waters and get themselves in a world of mess. We've read the story of the prodigal son time and time again. The word prodigal means great waster. But your faith cannot be in the moments and the minutes and the seconds of a person's life today, but must be in the foundation that you've placed and trained throughout those years and trust what the book says, amen. If we believe John 3:16, we must believe Proverbs 22:6. They'll come back around one way or another. Where does our faith lie today? Where does our faith rest this morning? You see, my friend, if you change your belief about the solution, if you change your belief about what happened that day, you'll change your outcome every day. The choice is to turn down the road of wickedness with friends, the crossroads of your daily life. If you will simply believe the truth about the cross, you'll be the bigger person. You'll be the bigger one. You'll be the one who takes the stand to do the right thing despite everyone around you. When everyone around you is doing wrong, you'll stand upon truth. I was reading Romans 5 this morning, working on a bit of a devotion for this week. The Bible talks about that grace wherein ye stand. We stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we stand. And if we do so alone, we do so alone. If we do so with a multitude of believers, we do so with a multitude of believers. Nonetheless, we stand in that grace. But this morning, if you will adjust and get a more correct view of the experiences that Jesus Christ had, standing in that grace may be difficult, but I'll tell you what, it'll be worth it. You may sit here and say, "But preacher, you don't understand. I'm surrounded by sinners all day long. My whole family's sinners. Everybody on the street's sinners. All my neighbors are sinners. And if I take a stand, I mean, you just don't understand. I'm just around lost people all day long. Can I say this to you? Good. I'm glad you are. Amen? If you're not around lost people all day long, you're no light in this world. Amen? If you're not around some good, I'm glad you're surrounded by them. That's even more of a reason to take a stand. You may sit there and say, "Preacher, you don't get it. You don't understand. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to make fun." Good. Be a comedy show. Let them laugh at you. If that's the worst thing that happens to you in the day, let them laugh. Let them make fun. But stand. You may sit here this morning and say, "Preacher, but you don't understand. If I change my view of the cross, if I come under the cloak of salvation, if I become a saved, born-again believer today, if I take that stand, it's going to cost me friends. And it's going to cost me invitations to go places." I say yet again, good. Good. Beloved, you change your belief, you'll change your outcome. What happened on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, what really happened that day, is what you need to ask yourself this morning. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ was beaten and bludgeoned. 741 years prior to the day of the cross, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 52, verse 14, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." You know, we read that Pilate nailed the sign, "King of the Jews," in three different languages. Did you ever think why he did that? Do you think he did that to mock out the Jews? No. He didn't have sense enough to mock out the Jews. He put it in three different languages, which was the three world languages of that day, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He put them in those three languages so all would testify of what was nailed to that cross in the middle of two. Why? He was unrecognizable. Read the verse again behind me. His visage was so marred more than any man, that his form more than the sons of men. He was unrecognizable as a man. He was beaten so severely that it was unrecognizable of what he may have been upon that cross. Now, that doesn't line up with your little Catholic depictions on the paintings now, does it? That doesn't line up with the little Catholic crucifix they stick up here of a dead Christ hanging in their church, because that's what they worship. They worship a dead man or a baby. And I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ is neither. You change your belief about what happened? He was beaten and bludgeoned, the Bible tells me. My friend, he was stripped naked. Psalm 22 in verse 18 says, "They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture." Our artists have done a great job in sanitizing the image of Jesus Christ upon that cross. But my friend, he didn't have a strip of clothing on him. They parted all of his raiment. He was scourged. John 19:1 says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now, I've given you information and taught you about what a scourge really is, and I'm going to give you a little bit more this morning. Beloved, the word scourge means to pull apart. And so it's a whip, a cat of nine tails, we would call them today, of leather that has been pulled apart. But there's a process of a scourging. So not only was a scourge used, remember Jesus Christ made a scourge in the temple to run out all the money changers? He made a scourge. But scourge is an action as well. They scourged Jesus Christ, which means they pulled apart his flesh. The scourge cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissue, producing an oozing of blood from all the capillaries and veins of his skin, finally spurting out arterial bleeding from vessels and the underlying muscles of his body. Small pieces of metal, stone, and bone would rip open the flesh across his back by the subsequent blows. Most men cannot live past one to two strikes of a scourge. Finally, the skin of our Lord's back would be hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area, unrecognizable mass of bleeding tissue. There was a methodology of killing someone when the Danes attacked and invaded Great Britain. And I forgot necessarily what it was called. I want to say it had something to do with eagle. But the Danes... took upon what the Romans would do, and they perfected this form of torture to where they would flay open a man's back and strip back his flesh and cut open his rib cage and pull his lungs out and lay them across his shoulders, that as he inhaled and exhaled his final breath, it looked like a spread eagle. Horrible, isn't it, guys? It should make you angry. Terrible. You said, "Preacher, I want to eat lunch. This is disgusting." This is what we need to understand, that our Lord and Savior went through. No, his rib cage wasn't broken. Not a bone in his body was broken, but his flesh was ripped in shreds and hanged down his back like ribbons. I know we have the image of him carrying the cross, as artists has portrayed, with little teeny drops of blood. My friend, it didn't look anything like that. Simon the Cyrenian, who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus Christ alongside of him, was yoked up in there. I can imagine that Simon was literally covered in the blood of Jesus Christ by the time they got to Golgotha. I think when he got home to his family as the traveling businessman that he was, he told the story of what happened to this man that day, and I think half his body was covered with that blood, that sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder God chose the mother of Rufus, the son, if you will, of Simon. Rufus was the mother, his wife, to be the replacement mom of the Apostle Paul, as we read about in Romans 16. John 19, verse 2 tells us that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, which they mean they shaped and they twist and intertwine these thorns, and they forced these 3-plus-inch thorns down into his scalp. Now here's what I want you to think about this morning of what our Savior went through. There are 5 layers to the scalp with 8 nerve innervations throughout the entire region, all of which are hypersensitive to the piercing pain of a thorn being interjected. There's an abundance of bleeding when the scab, which is one of the most vascularized areas on our body. After they mocked him, after they put a robe about him and put a stick in his hand and mocked him, bowing down as the king of the Jews, the soldiers would take that stick from his hand and they would strike him across the head, driving those thorns in deeper and deeper and deeper into his scalp in all different directions. And when they removed the robe from his back, that blood would have already been coagulated or clotted into that cloth. It would rip open those wounds, causing excruciating pain throughout his entire body, as if he was being whipped again with the scourge, and that blood would continue to run down. That's all before the cross. Isaiah tells us that by his stripes we are healed. That's all before death's door came. This is many hours before he would close his eyes and give up the ghost unto the Father. This is all leading up to the execution. Falsely accused, just to bear the iniquities and the infirmities of us. At the cross, the legionnaire would feel the depression at the front of his wrist. He would drive a heavy, square-wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. And quickly he would move to the other side and do the same thing. And being careful not to pull the arms too tight, but to allow some flexion and movement. The cross beam is then lifted up and placed on top. He would take the left foot and press it backwards against the right foot and where they were both extended, and then the toes downward. And he would take another 5 to 7 inch wrought iron nail and drive it through the arch of each of his feet, going through the metatarsals and the tarsals of the feet, leaving the knees moderately flexed. He did that to give our Savior an opportunity to drive himself against that nail so that he may get last breaths in the dying moments. As our Savior slowly sags down upon the cross, more weight of a grown man resting upon his wrist and his feet, excruciating pain would shoot along his fingers and his arms, and it would go to his brain, and it felt like his brain was ready to explode. Nails in his wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. A spike which nailed his body to the cross would have set ablaze a central nervous system, sending fire-like pain throughout his entire body. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he would place the full weight of the nail through his feet. Again, the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsals of the feet would go all throughout his body. It was as if his entire nervous system was on fire. Beloved, at this point upon the cross, the arms would begin to fatigue. Great waves of cramps would sweep over his muscles, knotting them deep, relentlessly, and throbbing in dire pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward, to catch his breath, hanging by his arms. The pectoral muscles are paralyzed. The intercostal muscles are unable to act. And air can only be drawn into the lungs by driving himself up, but it can't be exhaled. Diaphragmatic breathing was able to inhale, but he could not exhale the air. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get one short breath. Finally, the carbon dioxide would build up in his lungs and in his bloodstream so much to where the cramps would partially subside. And spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in a small amount of life-giving oxygen. It is during these bleak moments on the cross, it's during these moments of exhalation over the course of 3+ hours, Jesus Christ would utter the 7 sayings, the final 7 sayings of the cross as we know, one of which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The physical pain is only exacerbated by the mental and emotional pain that the Father in heaven had to inflict upon him, that he had to pour this cup of his wrath upon him, that he had to turn his back upon the Son of God. God the Father, who the Bible says is a purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity, would have to turn his back on his Father for 3 hours, on his Son, for 3 hours in order for him to pay the price of the world's sin. Jesus experienced hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rendering cramps, intermittent postural asphyxiation, searing pain where the tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down the cross, or this rough timber. Then another agony begins. A terrible, crushing pain deep in the chest of the pericardium as it begins to slowly fill up with serum, begins to compress his heart. That whole pericardium, that whole cavity begins to fill up with water, with fluid. One would remember the 22nd Psalm in the 14th verse that says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. With one last surge of strength, he would once again press his torn feet against the nail and straighten his legs, takes a deeper breath, and he utters his 7th and last cry, committing his spirit to the Father. And death. By the way, guys, he didn't bleed to death. Death came by way of his chest cavity and lungs, all filling up slowly with water. The legionnaire drove the lance through the 5th interspace between the ribs, upward through the pericardium and into the heart. And the Bible says in John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So now what do you believe? I've done my best in study and research what happens to the body in the midst of a crucifixion, having the background of anatomy as I do, I've done my best this morning to explain to you in a slight detail of what Jesus Christ would have experienced for you and I. So what is your belief this morning in the events of the cross? Do you still believe that it was a pain-free, all-powerful God on the cross who's just ticking a box? Or is it the man Christ Jesus taking on the sin of the world and the most excruciating example of all which is evil in the world? Beloved, change your belief this morning. You change your belief and you'll change your outcome. For this father in Mark 9, his father, this devil-possessed son, this child that was experiencing pain, and the father alongside of him, emotional and mental pain for his son, his belief was sound. All the scribes there wanted to see Jesus Christ fall. All the scribes wanted to question his position. All the scribes, they were mocking out. They were lashing out at the disciples and at Jesus, but not this father. His confession was straight away. His confession was straight away. Verse 24 says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" So where are you today? The choices you will have to make, even right after church this morning, the church, the conversation you will hold, the things that you will look at, the thoughts that you will act upon, all will be determined by what your view of what happened on the cross of Calvary. All of us probably have a different imagery. But I trust this morning by going through those details, it wasn't what it was when you came to church today. It's not what they like to depict in the artist with the Jesus on the cross recognizable, Jesus on the cross clothed, Jesus on the cross even remotely looking like a man, but rather a bludgeoned, beaten hunk of meat. You see, the thoughts that you will act upon will all be determined by what you believe happened with Jesus Christ on the cross. So my question to you is, will you be engaged as just another believer, basking in your eternal security with the image of a pain-free Jesus on a cross ticking a box for mankind? Or will you come to the truth, just like this father did this day, that straight away he says, "Lord, I believe." No hesitation, no doubt, no confusion. No, hey, he didn't wait. He didn't want proof or anything. "Lord, I believe." Will you come to the truth of what happened on the cross of Calvary? Better yet, guys, will you come to the truth of why it happened on the cross of Calvary? Because of our personal sin. Because of my sin, Jesus Christ was laid to the scourge. Because of my sin, they drove in the thorns that pierced his brow. Because of my sin, they buffeted his face. And finally nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, a cross he did not deserve. All because of me. Jesus Christ experienced the pain of every single sin ever committed by man, woman, and child, past, present, and future. So, beloved, this morning, if you change your belief of the cross, you will change your outcome in life. That is a biblical promise this morning. Yet it rests in your lap right now. Will you bow your heads with me? With every head bowed, every eyes closed this morning, before I go to my closing prayer, I'm going to ask you today that if you're here and the Lord has spoken to your heart in such a way that you want to make a difference in your life, I want you to take this time here this morning to bow your heart and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to make a difference in your days. You're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and we've all had that sanitized view of what happened on the cross, and maybe through this sermon the Lord has changed your mind, changed your belief of what happened on the cross of Calvary. Today is the day that you change the outcome of tomorrow. If that's happened to you this morning, I ask you just to pray and you ask God to move into your heart and have you do exactly what he wants you to do and how he wants you to do it. You're here this morning and you know not Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It starts with accepting him as personal Lord and Savior. And my friend, it is easy as pie. It is a very simple thing to do. The Bible tells me that you need to recognize that you're a sinner and know that you need a Savior. How do we do that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's simple as that. At your pew this morning, and if you're online this morning, whichever way it may be, simply bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge you as the Lord and Savior. I ask you to come in my heart and forgive me of my sins today and let me live for you from this day forward, from this moment on. If that's you this morning, you say that prayer as God leads in your heart. Father in heaven, we commit now to you this time. And we ask you, dear Lord, for people to pray in the manner that would be representative, Lord, the manner that they need. Father, I asked earlier this morning, and my prayer was this earlier today, to give us what we need today. And Father, if there be a soul, be it online or be it in presence today, Lord, that has accepted you as the Lord and Savior, let us please rejoice with them. Please let them let us know. A simple task, dear God, a simple fee. It's a simple decision to make, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would make that eternal difference and eternal change in their life, that they would ask forgiveness of sins and invite you into their heart that they may live for you the rest of their days. Father, for every believer here this morning and those that may be listening online as well, my prayer to you, that sanitized view of what happened to thy Son, our Lord and Savior, the Creator of all things, on the cross has been forever changed. And I pray, dear God, that the changes, that the decisions, that the choices they would make in their life will be directly attributed to the change of their belief, that they may change their outcome. Father, we give to you, and we put it into your hands this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask these things. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.